One of the most precious thoughts in the life of Christ, in my judgment, is his utter lack of self-concern and his deep concern for his footstep followers and for particularly his disciples. I think this thought comes to us very clearly as we consider the last days and hours of our Master. That even though he knew there awaited him a cruel cross, even though he knew as a consummation to his sacrifice he would be treated as a malefactor, as one who had blasphemed against the Lord, and while he knew that his own personal life was in danger, he did not think of that, because he said he had a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened he was until it be accomplished. But his sole concern was for the welfare and for the spiritual strength and health of his followers who would remain. And therefore the burden of his last weeks and the burden of his message was for their concern. As we read the Gethsemane prayer, in which he actually poured out his body in death, in which he had this bloody sweat, we see that the burden of these prayers was solely on behalf of the oneness of the church. What would happen to this little group when the shepherd was smitten? And I believe that he intended to get this thought across to them, of the need for their own unity, for their own consolidation, for them to remain together as a unit, so that they might be able to survive and might be able to spread the glorious gospel of truth. And therefore, one of the choicest paragraphs or parables in God's word is that given by the Master towards the very latter part of his life. In fact, this was the last day of his life, in which right after celebrating the memorial with his disciples, the memorial of his impending death, he then drew them aside into this upper room and then gave them this beautiful parable of the vine and the branches. And here tried to illustrate to them the centrality of Christ and how they are all so interrelated one to the other and how they are all dependent on him, and that they should not lose faith in the fact that he had promised them his eternal blessing and that his words and God's promises were forever true. And therefore, he used this particular illustration of the vine and the branches. Now, of course, we might speculate, which would probably not be very valid, but we might speculate as to why the Lord used this particular illustration. And no doubt we would say that the thought came to him as he partook of the fruit of the vine, which, of course, suggested the vine from whence that fruit came, as an appropriate illustration to convey this deep spiritual lesson. And then, too, I'm sure that as he passed into the upper room through the beautiful gate out of the city, which was sparkling in the full Passover moon, he must have seen the golden leaves of the magnificent fruits, which were then ready for harvest. Perhaps this was what called his attention, his mind, to the lesson of the vine and the branches. But we do know that his attention was directed to the vines, because I'm sure that when he passed out of that upper room into the Mount of Olives and into that little garden of Gethsemane, oh, it was a garden which was heavily laden with vines and with olive trees. And therefore he was just surrounded that evening with the thought of the unity, the oneness of the vine and its branches. Whatever the immediate stimulation to use this particular illustration, we do know it was the most apt one. It was not the first time, however, that the Lord had used a vineyard or a vine as an illustration or parable. You recall that referring to the promises that the Israelites had spurned and had lost, he talked about the parable of the vineyard, how the owner of the vineyard had planted a very fruitful vineyard, and how the owner went to a far country and left his vineyard in the custody of servants. And as it came time for harvest, he sent his servants in order to ripe the fruitage of that vineyard. And how when those to whom this vineyard was entrusted saw these servants, they became very jealous and angry, and they chased off these servants. And then surely the owner of the vineyard thought, If I send my son, verily these servants will honor him, and they will give him the respect, they will give him the honor that is due. And therefore he sent his son as his emissary, and as his son requested the inheritance that belonged to him, he was killed. Of course, the master was using this as an example of the vineyard of the Jewish nation, how God did plant in that vineyard the promises which was given through the Ten Commandments, the glorious message which was echoed and re-echoed to the various prophets of old, gave to them the tabernacle arrangement which indicated his presence with them, and surely he was to expect a fruitful harvest from the good grapes which he had sown, but found rather that in the process of gathering these grapes, that they were wicked and sour and wild ones. So in the parable, there were the servants of the vineyard who were pictured by the scribes and Pharisees who had now taken possession and who repudiated the owner of that vineyard and who ultimately killed his son when he claimed that normal, rightful harvest. And thus we see that the master did use, you see, vineyards and did use vines as an illustration. And therefore it was nothing new to him in presenting a still closer picture of the unity of the church by drawing a parallel between the vine and the branches and the membership in the body of Christ. We find that the words that has been used by the master is recorded in John, the 15th chapter, and the 1st to the 8th verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bringeth forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, the crucial clause in this entire picture was that found in the latter part of the 5th verse. For without me ye can do nothing. And after these words were uttered, and after these words are recorded, I'm sure they were treasured up in the hearts of all the hearers, all of these disciples. But we know that years after these words were forgotten, that this vineyard, this vine had become taken away, had gone to sour seed. And we know, reading in the 14th chapter of Revelation, what did happen to the vineyard that the Lord did begin to plant. It was a repetition once more of that old Jewish arrangement, that as during that Jewish age the seed of truth became obscured by the rituals and by the dogmas and by the ritualistic exterior of the scribes and the Pharisees, so during the Gospel age, so much of that seed of truth had been lost, had been cast into oblivion, had been covered by those who claimed to be keepers of the vineyard, but yet who in their false doctrine and teaching had just dragged the concepts of the people into a blind sectarianism. And therefore we have the Revelator looking upon this scene, projecting forward in prophecy how there would be a perverseness of this vineyard. And we see in the 14th chapter of Revelation and the 18th and 19th verses what is necessary in order to undo the damage that had been done through this planting of a false vineyard. And it says, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You see, dear brethren, how this vine press, this vineyard, how these vines are so easily distorted and how so easily they are perverted. How easy it is for the precious fold that the Lord has nourished and cultured and developed to go to wood making and to be sour and to become fruitless and full of briars and of thorns, because the humanness of mankind is so wicked, and because the adversary is so powerful, and because the wiles of the world are so tempting, that those who would endeavor to keep this are sorely pressed and tempted. Well, brethren, we do know, however, that there is a true vine, and we shall see the characteristics of this vine at a later date. But what, may we ask, causes the difficulty in the vineyard? Just what is there about the circumstances of this vineyard that enables it to seemingly deteriorate and go away from the purpose of the planter? We find that the prophet Jeremiah also recognized this danger, also enlightened the children of Israel to a vineyard, likened them to a grove which the Lord has planted, and yet a grove which has turned away from the fruitage, away from the intended fruitage and growth, into a grove of thorns and briar and thistles. And in giving the reasons for this, Jeremiah states in the 12th chapter, in the 10th verse, he says, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot, and have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." You see, Jeremiah puts the responsibility and blame on many pastors having destroyed my vineyard. The thought of pastors, of course, is intruders. Those who would intrude themselves and who would take responsibility for this, and yet in so doing they trod down the portion of blessing and favor, the promises that were given to those who are pictured in the vineyard condition. And therefore they have made this pleasant portion, this wonderful heritage, these glorious promises, a desolate wilderness. Oh, brethren, how true that has been. How those who would claim to be pastors or shepherds, those who would claim to be leaders of the flock, would be, as Paul had indicated, blind leaders of the blind. Those would be wolves in sheep clothing, drawing people after themselves, and in so doing they are destroying the vineyard, trotting down the portion, and keeping the pleasant portion into a desolate wilderness. And then to Jeremiah also, in further elaborating upon the conditions as they occurred in the typical Lord's vineyard, in the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse says, some of the reasons why there is this danger of his people going astray. He says, "The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her." Now I liken the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. "The shepherds of their flock shall come unto her, and they shall pitch their tents against her round about, and shall feed every one in his place." Here you see the picture is changing somewhat to the thought of shepherds bringing their flocks into Zion and pitching their tents around about her, and yet they shall feed every one in his own place. The thought here given, you see, that these shepherds who are invading the domain of Zion feed everyone in their own place, on their own fare, in their own fashion, contrary to the provender, contrary to the diet which the Lord has given for his people. And therefore, you see, they trodden on the foot the heritage, the promises that God has in store for his people. And therefore, brethren, thank God that he has, however, given faithful shepherds of the flock, has given faithful husbandmen over the vineyard, given watchmen on the towers for protection of his people, to give the alarm, to sound the trumpet when there is danger of thieves invading, when there is danger of pastors destroying the flock, when there are dangers of shepherds coming in, feeding with their own brand of food. Thank God that he has given a faithful few who were yet able to sound the alarm and to maintain the ramparts of Zion, and to keep the faith alive, even though to the external world It was all but lost amidst the welter and clutter of sectarianism and of Christianity, nominal Christianity. But we see that there is a true vine. Thank God his purposes are never frustrated. Thank God that although all men would rail against him, his purposes shall ripen fast, and they shall never a word return unto him void, for everything shall be accomplished whereunto it was sent. And therefore, the Master tells us that there is a true vine. Oh, he says vine in the singular, not vine in the plural, because so often today there is such a tendency on the matter of numbers, of having a lot of people brought into this vineyard, brought into the Lord's stall, as it were, and just seem to broaden more and more this idea of the Christian fellowship. And I would expect this to be the general pattern of trend, particularly in view, as we would expect, that there would be a more or less consolidation or amalgamation or union of various Christian faiths and religions in order to protect and to band together for their own strength. And therefore, we would expect that this time that there would be a further talk about, oh, well, you can have your faith and I can have my faith, and yet somehow if we both believe in the same God, you'll get to heaven by one course and I'll get there taking another road. You see, that idea of, well, extending God's vineyard, making these vines so broad, making this such a easy and wide and pleasant road, is not the way the Master, you see, has given us in this parable. He uses the singular, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The thought is that if you're not in this vine, there's no other vines or no other places in this vineyard for you. You've got to come on God's terms, not on man's terms. And how indeed this was a snare. Indeed this was a pitfall for the people who lived in Jesus' day. Because he had the only way of life. He had the true and the living way. He was the way. And they were stumbled because of this. They were looking for more attractive ways. They were looking for the doors that perhaps the scribes or the Pharisees or other influential people might open to them. They were looking for the doors of ease, of a simple gospel, so that they might not exert themselves overly in order to attain to it. But Jesus raised the standard high, did not compromise it in one iota, and therefore, because of his sayings, it was said that these were such hard sayings that the people deserted him and went their own ways. And therefore, he is the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. How beautiful it is, dear brethren, to know that the husbandman takes responsibility for the activity and for the care of the vine. That all of the plants in that vineyard is therefore his responsibility. How indeed it should be reassuring to us, and how it was to these disciples, to know that the almighty, omnipotent, all-wise, all-powerful, omniscient creator was the one overseeing his plan, was the one taking charge of his church, were the ones to whom the individuals in the body of Christ are his special care. The sustaining and strengthening power that should give to us. How we should feel throughout the day and throughout our Christian course, the vitality and the greatness and the dignity that knowing that God is overseeing our lives should impart to us. Paul has given us the definition of the Holy Spirit and his activity upon us says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, brethren, what a spirit of power. This thought of the Father being the husbandman of this true vine should convey to us. Then we can say, if we really believe and fully accept this promise, then we can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There is nothing, you see, that we cannot do if it be in accordance with God's will, because God is the husbandman and overseeing the care of this vine. Oh, when I say there is nothing we cannot do, certainly we don't want to be misunderstood. There are many things that we should not do and cannot do, and in trying to do them we would be tempting God. But if we ask according to his will, he has given us an assurance that he will perform this and he will leave no promise left unturned to us. And therefore, brethren, what a dignity and what a power should be ours as we conceive of him as our husbandmen. And then, brethren, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. It's so important to think of the interrelationship between the vine, the trunk, and the ultimate goal of the tree, which is the fruitage. Because after all, the entire purpose of the tree is to produce seed, to produce fruit, so that by this fruit, life-giving, sustaining power and health might be given to those who have the care of the vineyard. And therefore, brethren, it is with us that the purpose of our calling, the reason why we are in this vineyard, and the reasons why we are a member of this vine, is that we might bear much fruit. And we know that God is pleased, God is blessed, God is honored with this, because as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that God is pleased and joyful with the fruitage of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such things there is no law. The whole objective, therefore, of our relationship to God, our relationship to God through Christ, is namely the development of this fruitage. And we could spend so much time, dear brethren, in examining this fruitage, in examining what it is composed of. But brethren, the purpose of our discussion this afternoon is more in terms of thinking of the branches and the vine and their interrelatedness. You notice that the Master speaks of every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, of course, the singular question is, how does one become a member of this vine? How is one become a branch? Because we are the branches. Well, we note, dear brethren, that a branch is an outshoot, an outcropping of the trunk. One has to be in the trunk first before it can begin to reach out as a branch. Well, brethren, before one can become a member of the mystical body of Christ, he has to be in Christ. He has to accept the basis upon which God can deal with him, namely the ransom sacrifice of Christ. He has to be, as it were, grafted into this arrangement. He has to accept the terms upon which a membership in that body is offered. And thereupon, when he is accepted into that body, then he begins to show his activity and vitality by this quickening process. Just as we see the little branch, slowly as a little bud springing up from the side of the trunk, but gradually as it is quickened and as it gains vitality and strength and nourishment from that trunk, it gradually grows and extends itself way out, perhaps many feet beyond the perimeter of the trunk, and thereby shading all of the grounds about it and producing its intended function. You see, therefore, brethren, that this growth of the branches, our growth in Christ, is a gradual development. It is a development that oft times in its inception, in its beginning, is very imperceptible. But as the quickening process, as the life-sustaining process continues, we see this branch pushing outward, further and further reaching outward and upwards towards the sun from whence cometh its blessing, towards our God, and then becoming more and more strengthened in its relationship to the trunk. And brethren, be it noted that the means whereby there can be any strength at all in that branch is by pruning away some of the dead portions of that branch. You know, if there isn't this process of cutting away that which might take the vitality and strength from the trunk, there is a danger of that branch becoming more and more heavy with wood and going more into wood-bearing than fruit-bearing. You see that the strength so often can be diverted into mere growth of wood rather than production of fruitage. And the Master here, you see, talks about every branch that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. It's necessary, I understand, in the art of pruning and trimming, to cut off any extraneous pieces of tissue, of wood tissue, that might possibly take strength away from the buds. And therefore, in the springtime, right after the desolate wintertime, you will see the husbandmen gradually cutting and trimming away any portions that might be deleterious to the development of a fruitful harvest. And thus with us, dear brethren, God is cutting away from you and from me much of the dross, much of the imperfection, much of the wood-making, much of the naturalness of our lives. And God expects us, likewise, to do similar trimming and cutting off ourselves. God will not do this work for us if we can do it for ourselves. We've got to cut off, as we use the language of the pruner, cut off these suckers. These suckers which seem to divert the vitality of the tree. We've got to cut off the suckers of our lives. We've got to cut off the interests which would seem to divert us from our heavenly calling. Whether this be love of family, love of possessions, a love of hobbies, a love of the things of this world, even the good things of this world, whatsoever it might be, dear brethren, we have got to cut that off, because it is going to take away, sap away, some of the strength that should be going for the things that come first. Not that many of these things are wrong in themselves. They might be very commendable for natural men. But because you are not natural people, because now in our minds we have been transformed, as it were, into the realms of life, we now have this new creature in earthen vessels, and therefore we are not our own. Thus we cannot function. We cannot have the same aspirations. We do not have the same goals, the same purpose in life as do natural men. To be sure, we are still of the human nature, but we have this divine mind, and as dual beings, therefore, we have to do those things which will further the new life. And thus, this cutting off process, this pruning process, we are expected to do as much as we are able. But so often, dear brethren, perhaps through lack of faith, perhaps through weaknesses, perhaps through temptations that we are not fully aware of, this sometimes is not capable for us to do. And therefore the Lord often has to send chastisements. He has to do his pruning works, and he sends the one with the knife who just cuts out the sore spots, is ruthless in chopping away any sucker growths that might possibly interfere with our development. And so often he sends the experiences of life. He sends other brethren. He sends trials which are designed, therefore, to limit us and to make certain that we are not too comfortable in this worldly life, but rather that we are constantly stirred up. And in our stirring up, we begin to touch lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth. That, you see, is what is implied in this pruning process, this cutting away. And the function and purpose of it being that the branch that beareth forth more fruit. And you know, too, brethren, that this cutting away process does not necessarily indicate that we are unfaithful, that we are very immature, but rather the thought is there that every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth even more fruit. And how often would we say that this is true, particularly of those mature Christians, particularly those who have been along the way and who are perhaps at the fourth quarter mark, standing and waiting for their final experiences so that they might be crystallized in this character and brought into the kingdom of Christ. How, because they have been purged and because they are bringing forth good fruits, the Lord wants them to bring forth even better fruits, the best fruits that they're capable of bringing. And therefore, he piles the experiences of life upon them, even now more than ever before, because they are able to bear this. And the Lord has promised that he will never give them more than they're able to bear. And thus, dear brethren, how we need to be careful that we prune ourselves, and that we make certain that we are keeping our flesh under. Even in the worldly sense, it was stated of that great Roman orator, Demosthenes, that before he became one of the finest orators and elocutionists in the world, he was a stammering, stuttering man. And his ambition was to become a fluent orator. But he knew that he had to put pebbles in his mouth, and by speaking with these pebbles, to so move his lips that he might overcome the speech impediment of the pebbles, he therefore would be able to overcome his stuttering. And this required days and weeks and months of intense practice. And he just felt so too busy in other things that he just couldn't seem to devote the time to it. Well, Demosthenes then shaved off half of his head and went into seclusion and felt that he could not come out until the other half of his head were grown because of being an outcast. And he stayed in isolation, forced himself in that condition for months, during which time he practiced and began to master his facial muscles until he emerged capable of speaking normally and went on to be one of the finest speakers of that the world has ever known. If worldly people, you see, can cut themselves off, if worldly people can prune because they have an ambition and a desire, how much more should we, as members of this vine, endeavor to curtail the things of this life and to do more of the things of God? And in the words of Paul, this one thing, how much more ought we to do, brethren, with this so great a heavenly calling before us? Brethren, therefore, as members of this branch, we notice how the branches seem to interweave, how the branches are interwoven one with the other, and as one main branch comes out, there are auxiliary branches growing off. Oh, I think the Master certainly here wanted to give us the thought of the interdependence of each other, how we need to be so close to one another, how we have to be certain that we help each other, because, you know, the sap that comes from the trunk is the sustaining life to all of the branches. And therefore, one branch, as it was, gives sap off to the other, but it all comes from the central source. Oh, the sap in this picture, dear brethren, is the Word of God, God's Holy Spirit, and it is given to us through God and Christ, but yet we are to give it to each other. We are to refresh each other with our lives, with our spirit. We are to lay our lives down and sacrifice one for the other. And brethren, as branches in this vine, we ought to be careful that we don't just take up the sap, that we just don't take up this nourishment for ourselves and hoarding it to ourselves and greedily maintaining it for ourselves, but rather we ought to give it out freely to others. Freely ye have received, freely give. And brethren, how we need some thoughtfulness along this line, because so often, unwittingly perhaps, we have a tendency to act in a way which seems to hold into ourselves. We are like a sponge sometimes that just seems to soak up all of God's blessing, but somehow we don't squeeze ourselves to give it out to others. And so, sometimes at testimony meetings, sometimes at our Berean studies, how careful we are that we not just prohibit others, but rather in giving forth ourselves, that we do so in a manner that would bless others, that they might see our lives and rejoice in it, and give them an opportunity likewise to share with us their joyfulness and their fruitage of the Spirit. And too, brethren, how we have to be certain that we are giving forth each day the leaves of profession. Because, you know, the development of the fruitage is first the branches, then the leaves, then the blossoms, and then the final product, the fruit. And therefore, having these branches, which is but a conduit, just the passageway in which the life-giving sap is given to all parts of this branch, the purpose is then to produce the leaves. And the leaves, of course, are our professions. That there has to be a profession, you see, after we are in the vine, and that this profession is a prelude and a precursor to the development of the blossom. And in our professions, dear brethren, how are we not only in verbal professions, but rather in our professions of life? How are we maintaining the standard of truth? How are we showing forth the beauties of Him who is bearing us? How are we putting forth the characteristic leaf pattern so that all people would look at that leaf and say, oh, that is a chestnut tree, or that is an oak tree, that is a grapevine, because we can tell by the shape of the leaf. You know, brethren, that should be true of us. Others should see that we have been with Jesus and learned of Him. We are pictured as ambassadors for Christ. And therefore, when people see us, do the Christian graces shine that all may know the power divine, as we so easily sing? Are we, in our showing forthness in our professions, do we have the outline, the characteristics, the elements of the leaf which would portray us as being a member of the Christ vine? See, brethren, that is the purpose of the branch, to produce these qualities, these leaves, so that people might say, well, he might be a very queer person, he might be a person who I can't understand, but yet there's something about him that's different, and yes, there's something about him that so often resembles the Christ pattern that I wish I could aspire to. There should be, you see, this kind of profession. And I say that this is not merely verbal, not merely our words, but brethren, action speaks louder than words. It's what we do when we are with others and with each other. It's how we comport ourselves. It's how we represent him who is our leader and guide, that others will judge him by our actions. And therefore, brethren, as we see the development of the leaves, this is so necessary because the leaves, again, is a breathing apparatus that the branches and the tree breathes through its leaves. That is to say that we are, and by our professions, by our lives, we are taking notice, and that others are taking notice of us. And in the notice, we are receiving unto ourselves and unto and God through us. We are receiving the experiences of life. We are receiving the commendation or the degradation of people about us. And we are honoring or dishonoring God. It is, as it were, we are absorbing through our lives the content of the world about us. And we are able to filter in the oxygen, or rather, the carbon dioxide. We're able to take in from the elements that which is poisonous to the world, but yet are able to use this carbon dioxide in conjunction with the waters that is gotten through the roots and the sap. We are able to use this for the manufacture of sustenance for which the branch itself is nourished. Oh, brethren, we see how beautiful picture that is. That the world gives off poisons. They give off to us their wrath, their anger, their malice, their hatred. But yet if we are the true vines, and if we have the true professions and have the leaves of Christ, then we're able to take all of this poison and to use it in such a chemistry, or they call it a photosynthesis and the chemical name for it. We're able to take all of this carbon dioxide out of the experiences of life, and combined with the waters of truth that comes through us through the roots and through the stem, then we're able, by God's power and by God's overruling providence, we're able to take from this oxygen. We're able to take from this, I should say, starch, carbohydrates, and then give off oxygen. Oxygen, you see, is life-giving. Oxygen is purifying the air. And though we take in the poisons of this world, by virtue of our character, we give out the life-sustaining strength. We give out by our words, by our thoughts, by our actions. We give out the virtue, just as Jesus did. It is spoken of him that virtue went out from him. We cannot do that because we do not have perfect bodies, so that anyone can touch us and be healed. But rather, we can heal and help by our words, by our patterns of life. And we can give to this world the oxygen which it needs in order to at least keep a semblance of order. As a matter of fact, the Master stated that this world would get to a condition when the church is the salt of the earth, and that it is the church which is the preservative, which is keeping the conditions in balance until that salt shall be taken out of the earth, and wherefore shall the earth have any savor? Then it will be ripe for a complete destruction. And so the same picture is that we, while we are here and professing to serve God and serving him in spirit and in truth, we are giving out this oxygen. We are therefore purifying and keeping the present order until God sees that it is no longer necessary and his church is completed, and then the earth shall be turned over and God's new arrangement shall be instituted. And therefore, you see, by membership in this vine, we're able to take the evil from life's experience that the world has to give to us and transmute it, transform it into eternal good and eternal blessing. But you see, brethren, you've got to have the leaves first. You've got to have the chlorophyll in your leaf. You've got to have the leaf pattern of God before this is possible. And therefore, you see, the branch is to produce the leaf, and then the leaf produces the blossom. It gets to a point of ripage, where it is ripened, and then this blossom, oh, I wish we could go into that, but I see our time is practically up. This blossom, gradually through experiences and through the warmth of the sunshine and through the efforts of the insects that come by, all of these are able to produce in that blossom a bud and ultimately a fruitage. And this fruitage, dear brethren, is for the development of a seed and for the development of nutrition, so that the people will come about it and eat from this tree and thereby have sustaining life. Oh, you know, dear brethren, how in the millennial age the Revelator sees this tree of life amongst the nations, and how this tree is for the healing of the nations. And so it is, dear brethren. We are developing this fruitage. We are developing now the various qualities of the Spirit, which we enumerated in Galatians 5:22, so that we might be in a position to heal the nations, give them the nourishment, give them the kind of mediatorial rain that they will need in order to come back unto God. But brethren, in the development of this fruitage, we must take careful note that so often it's a matter of timing, that not all fruitage is developed at the same time. Not all branches necessarily of the same tree will develop in the same instant or at the same moment. But rather, it takes time, dear brethren, for the development of various portions of this fruitage. And therefore, we should not become weary in well-doing. We should not feel unduly discouraged or dissatisfied with ourselves if, after we have done all that we can, we are still not satisfied with our stage of progress. Oh, indeed, it is good for us to be questioning. It is indeed constantly required that we approach the Lord in reverence and in prayer and ask, dear Lord, is it I? What more can I do? Why am I not more like thee? But yet in so asking and doing with our might what our hands find to do, let us be certain, dear brethren, that we do not in any way become discouraged and would defeat the continuance of this process of growth and development. But let it be noted that there are different seasons and times for the development of fruitage. And let's not expect someone else, our brother or our sister, to be so advanced that they should take any and everything that we might give to them, that we might expect more of them than we should, that we might become impatient with their development. Whereas if we really could see ourselves, we would see that they would have more cause to be impatient of our lack of development than we have of theirs. Let us become more and more compassionate, more understanding one with the other, realizing that the Lord deals with each of us in his own way and with his own peculiar fashion. Then too, brethren, sometimes, you know, there are these pestilences. Oh, that so often would invade the vine and would seem to destroy it. And some of these pestilences, you know, they are boll weavers or they are borers, I should say, that sometimes want to get right below the branch as it comes to the trunk. And as it were, it just seemed to bore a hole right into that bark and then just drain off the sap. And in that fashion, try to starve the branch out. You see, dear brethren, the Lord allows some of these insects to try it. And sometimes they do penetrate through that bark. And yet, if we are not careful or if the husbandman isn't alert, that branch might fall off, might die. Just the other day, I was walking along the street. And as I was going by, a branch just toppled over and fell. Oh, it was a small branch, but I couldn't help but think that that branch withered up. That branch just seemed to decay simply because the communication between the roots and between the trunk and that branch was interrupted, was cut off. Perhaps it was by these insects that constantly would seek to destroy the vine. But God has His own insecticide. God has his own means of preventing this if we will but cooperate with him. We are certain that our husbandmen will not withhold from us anything that we require for our development and for our fruitage. And therefore, dear brethren, let us make certain that we are doing all that we can so that the Lord might work in and through us. And then too, dear brethren, I see I must really cut our remarks short. Well, then too, it is noted that it is the waste matter is gathered by the branches and thrown out, and this gradually becomes the bark. That is to say, that as the branch develops and grows, it grows from the inside out. And it is the waste matter from within the branch itself that is gradually pushed outward, and that becomes the bark, that becomes the exterior. And it is this waste matter inwardly that we throw out from our hearts, because if this remained inside, it would cause the branch to die, because it would hinder the process of passage of that sap through the wood. And therefore, brethren, how good it is that we the more and more endeavor to keep any waste matter, any of the human flesh, away from our hearts. Cleanse our hearts from all these imperfections and throw them out. And brethren, that is why it is possible for us to be so crude, so imperfect in our outsideness, in our exteriors, but yet inwardly we can have a heart that is allowing the sap of God's word to run unhindered, unimpeded through it. But yet, brethren, as these impurities are cast out, then that bark becomes a protection. Then these impurities become, as it were, a surface protection, which keeps the inside encapsulated. And so, dear brethren, if we are able to recognize our faults, if we are able to know them and to cleanse them, our hearts from them, from these secret faults and presumptuous sins, if we do not allow self-will or contention or backbiting to lodge in our hearts and our being and cast them off, we will find by so doing, this will protect the new creature life within, because having detected this and having cast them off, we're not therefore poisoning the growth and the nutrition that goes on within our hearts. I see, brethren, that our time is up. I wish we had far more, because there are so many beautiful parallels, so many close pictures between the branch and the vine and the husbandman. But I trust, dear brethren, that out of all this we will get the central thought that without Christ ye can do nothing. That all of our participation in this vine is only because He bore us, not that we are bearing Him. It's only because we are in Christ, only because we are getting our spiritual nourishment from His Word, only because we are in direct contact with Himself, only because we are in contact with each other as branches of this vine, only because we are putting forth the leaves of profession and are able to use His blessedness, His provisions for us, in such a way in which we can take the experiences of life and use them in a most constructive fashion. And only because He hedges us about with His divine protection that keeps us away from many of the insects that would bore through and would try to sap our spiritual strength. All because He is our husbandman, all because God is in the midst of that, can we prevail. And therefore, brethren, may the complete dependency that we have on God and on Christ and on His arrangements, may this complete dependency be more illustrated to us by such parables as we have of the vine and the branches. May the Lord add His blessing.